Psalm, let's look at one verse and then we're going to preach from the previous chapter. Stand with me, please. Psalm 131. Psalm 131. Do remember, please, this week, if I've got it right, Sister Jen, it's Wednesday, isn't it, honey? She's going to have surgery on her back. And is that going to take place at Duke? It is. So please pray for Sister Jenna this week. If you've ever had back troubles, at least you know how to pray. Amen. And pray that she can get some relief. The Word of God said in verse 1 of chapter 131, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. I want to read it again. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. With God's help this morning, I want to preach for a little while on this subject, the cure for a haughty heart. Would you be seated and pray with me and pray for me? Father, thank you today for the Bible. Thank you, Lord, for how you stir in our hearts. Lord, I pray that I can be a blessing to my people today. Lord, I thank you for the Sunday night services, the messages that Brother Don has brought. What an encouragement, what a challenge they've been to our hearts. I just appreciate so much, Lord, his friendship and fellowship. I appreciate our people. I'm glad, Lord, that you've raised Brother Gary up and allowed him to be here today. I pray, dear God, that you'd help us as a church family, Lord, through all this mess that we've been through, to come out even closer, closer to thee, closer to one another. And Lord, I pray that what the devil has meant for evil, God, you'd turn it around in his face, work it for good for your precious people. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. The cure for a haughty heart. David is writing in Psalm 131. This again is one of the songs of ascent. It's being sung as they go up to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, for the feast of Pentecost, for the feast of Tabernacles. It's a time, a special time in the hearts and lives of God's people. Pride is something that I believe every human being battles. I'm not sure that we get complete victory over it until we get our new body. Amen. But I know this, the Spirit of God can help us just like he can with any other, watch this word, sin. Pride is sin. The Word of God said that these six things doth the Lord God hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And the first one was a proud look. God resisteth the proud, but the Bible said he gives grace to the humble. And so pride is a very dangerous thing. Benjamin Franklin said, there's perhaps no one of our natural passions so hard to subdue as pride. Beat it down, stifle it, mortify it as much as one pleases, it's still alive. Even if I could conceive that I had completely overcome it, I should probably be proud of my humility. That's what Benjamin Franklin said. Someone said, pride is the only disease that makes everyone sick except the person who has it. I was reminded, Miss Eve, of our neighbor on 714. He had a little farmhouse that had been left to him, Brother John, and he took my dad and I through it. And if he said it once, he said it 100 times just going through the house. Boys, this place is nice, ain't it? Ain't this place nice? You'd have never thought it looked like this from the outside, would you? Ain't this nice, fellas? Ain't this nice? He told me one time, Brother Michael, he said, I go back on the farm. It was a 60-acre farm. He said, I'd just get on that little knob, put my feet up on the dashboard, and just say, ain't this nice? Ain't this nice? man didn't know the Lord. I didn't either at the time. It's the grace of God. I'm not still full of pride. I met one that knocked the pride out of me. Amen. Help me to humble myself under the mighty hand of God. That's why I wasn't saved till I was 27, because I was full of pride. It reminds me of a story I read about a young woman in the church. Said, "Pastor, I need to speak to you." And the pastor said, "What's it about?" She said, "I'm having a problem. There's a sin in my life that I just cannot overcome." She said, "Every time I come to church, I look around at all the women, and I realize I am the most beautiful woman in the congregation." And the pastor said to her, said, "Honey, that's not pride. That's just a mistake." Every one of us, if we're not careful, more than we want to think, fought a battle with that ugly monster called pride. David knew something about winning this battle. And that's what I want to look at. And the way God's worked it in my heart, we're going to look at the psalm before it, 130, and talk about the cure for a haughty heart. The Word of God said here, "My heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in things, in great matters, or in things too high for me." I believe that's one of the battles that Job fought throughout the book of Job. When God had to come along, I believe it's about Job chapter 37, and say, "Job, where were you when I told the waters to stop right there?" And Job, after having that ear for the Word of God for a couple of chapters, he said in Job chapter number 40, "I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But," he said, "now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes." And God helped Job and delivered Job in chapter number 40. There's three things, and I hope that'll get you excited, but you won't stay excited too long. But there's three things that I want to approach in Psalm 130 that I believe will really help to cure a haughty heart. I thought about you, Brother Gary, as God was speaking to my heart about the message. Not too long ago, maybe about 3 weeks ago, they went up through Brother Gary's, I think it's arteries. They go up and they look around in the heart. They call it a cath, a heart cath. And they're looking for blockages. They're looking at the valves. They're looking at the heart muscle. They're just looking around in there. But I want to tell you something right now. Man's never invented a tool that can look into a man's spiritual heart. But God has a tool called the Holy Ghost that looks beyond the outside and looks at the heart. And David understood that. When God was looking for a king, he was not looking as others were. He was not looking at the outward appearance, but he was looking at the heart. And David was declared to be a man after God's own heart. I want to just say this. If that man could get in trouble, then you and I can sure get in trouble as well. And so we need to be on guard. Let's approach the subject this morning. The first thing that I want to say is a cure will really help us with a haughty heart is faith. The Word of God said in Psalm 130, "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication." The Word of God is talking here about someone that's crying out to God. And the psalmist believes two things. Number one, there is a God in heaven that hears. Number two, there is a God in heaven that cares. That in the depths of our soul, we can pour out our spirit, pour out our heart unto Him, and that He hears our prayer. Beloved, I believe the Bible teaches us that we can cast all of our care upon Him, for He careth for us.
The songwriter got it right when he said, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus." I love that song, don't you? That song will never mean more to you than when you're in that deep, dark valley, knowing that someone cares, amen? And no one ever cared for us like Jesus. Let me give you several things the Lord spoke to my heart about faith, and they're pictured here in chapter 130. Number one, there's faith to wait on the Lord. Beloved, listen, how many knows what it is to get ahead of the Lord? Amen. If we're not careful, I believe that's what Abraham did with Ishmael. He got ahead of the Lord. If he would have just waited on God, God had another plan. Amen. God had an Isaac in mind. And the Word of God said here, if you'll look with me, please, in first part of verse 5 and the first part of verse 6. The first part of verse 5, he said, "I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait." I believe that's almost a lost art in our generation. We want it, and we want it now. We're in a microwave generation. Instant. Amen. I got tickled when I thought about the word instant. Down at Liberty, where I pastored years ago, there was a man, girls, y'all remember Gus Johnson. He told my wife he was eating them mashed potatoes at one of them dinners. He was sucking them down. He said, "Boy, them taters is good." He said, "I can't stand instant taters." My wife just had to turn around and go like this. I tell you what, you know what they were? They were instant taters. But Miss Eve had a hold of them. They was doctored real good, Brother John. Amen. And he was eating instant taters. I've had people eating deer meat, Brother President, say, "I can't stand deer meat." Just don't tell them what they're eating. Amen. Let them go. Amen. But I'm telling you, we're living in that instant generation. We want it now. Instant oatmeal. Amen. That's about the nearest nothing you'll ever put in your mouth. Amen. I believe with all of my heart, we need to wait. The Word of God said in chapter 130, verse 6, "And my soul waiteth for the Lord." I believe, listen, faith will cause an individual to wait on the Lord. And it's faith that will keep us, beloved, listen, from having a haughty heart. Without it, it's impossible to please God. We must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. The Word of God said in Psalm 27:14, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart." I say, wait on the Lord. It's a lost art in this generation. But beloved, we need to learn to wait on the Lord. I've been here 8 years. I've been wanting to see God fill this church up for 8 years. I'm still waiting to see it, amen. But I'm waiting in faith, amen, that God will do the work. And when He does it, everybody will know that He did it. And He gets the glory for it, amen. Wait on the Lord. Then faith comes from the Word of God. Look at verse 5 and the second part of the verse. The Bible said, "In His Word do I hope." Let me tell you something right now. Faith is never going to be increased until this is increased. The Bible said, "So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God." Someone said, "My faith is weak." I guarantee your Bible life is weak too. Amen? Because if you'll get in your Bible, God will strengthen your heart. He will strengthen your faith. When you look at what He's done for others, amen, throughout the Word of God. Even think about in your own life and how God has worked in the lives of others. It ought to cause us to say, "Hey, He's no respecter of persons. If He did that for Moses, He'll do it for me." Amen. If He did it for David, He'll do it for me. Thank God this morning for faith. It causes us to wait on the Lord. It comes from the Word of God. And then there's faith that, beloved, will cause us to watch. Look, watch what the Word of God said here in verse 6 and in the second part of the verse. Look at it with me. The Bible said here, "My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning." I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let me say, the lady sang a while ago, "The King is coming." How many believes that? Well, I tell you what, if you genuinely believe that, you're looking for Him. Amen. How many's ever been with a loved one or been in a situation where, beloved, it just didn't seem like the night was ever going to end. Like the night was 2, 3, 4 times as long as it always has been. But you knew in your heart, listen, just a little while, the sun's going to come up. It's going to be morning. I just want to say this. I'm not looking for the sun to come up. I'm looking for that morning when the sun comes down and takes you and I home that know Him in the free pardon of sin. Jesus said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I'll tell you something right now. You ever forget the flesh is weak, your heart will get haughty. You'll begin to be filled up with pride. You'll begin to say things like, I would never do that. Moms and dads, they've been guilty of saying things like this. My child would never do that. Oh, God, help us. I promise you, beloved, listen, your child's capable of doing anything that anybody else's child is capable of doing, and you and I are as well. The Bible said in Mark chapter 13, verse 33, take heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house, gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commandeth the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening, at midnight, or the cock crowing, or in the morning. And what I say unto all, watch! Those are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I believe it was the book of Ezekiel. It talked about being a watchman on the wall. I believe in Ezekiel it says that if a man is a watchman and he warns, he sounds the warning, then that person that he's trying to warn dies without God, then their blood will be on their own head. But if you and I that know Christ as Savior, we're the watchman on the wall and we refuse to sound the warning, we refuse to share the gospel, then the Word of God said their blood will be required at our hands. I'm telling you, that's strong language, but that is the Word of God. If we're a watchman, we won't be haughty. We'll realize there's a reason we're watching. It's because of Him that lives inside of us. And there's not only faith to wait on the Lord, and faith that comes from the Word of God, faith as we watch for the Lord, but there's faith as we worship the Lord. I want you to remember the setting. They're going up to Jerusalem. I picture this in my mind as I studied. I pictured families going up. Amen. Families going up. You say, preacher, what do you mean? What does worship and faith, they go hand in hand? Beloved, listen, it ought to cause you this morning, if you're here and you know Christ as your Savior, it ought to cause you not to be full of pride, but to be humble, to know, beloved, that there's someone else outside of you that put that desire in your heart for the Word of God, for the house of God, for talking to God, for God's people. Listen, nobody ever had to tell me when God saved me, you need to go to church. It was in my heart. Amen. It just so happens that's where I met the Lord. You can meet Him anywhere you'll do business with Him. But I thank God, beloved, listen, I found out the night God saved me that the devil is a liar and Jesus tells the truth. Amen. The devil said they'll laugh at you. They'll throw you out of here. I found out, beloved, he's a liar. There wasn't a dry eye in the house. They didn't laugh at me. They wept with me. They prayed for me. They loved me. And they still do to this day. I thank God, beloved, listen, for the worship that's in the heart of those that have faith. They're going up to the Feast of the Passover. They're remembering that time when they were in bondage in Egypt. They're remembering that little lamb where God said, get that lamb. That it's got to be one without spot. It was a picture of the lamb that was to come. And beloved, you need to get that lamb and you need to shed that lamb's blood. You need to apply that blood on the lintel and on the doorpost. Several years ago, I was studying that. And I remember well the Lord speaking to my heart. There was a place where the blood was not to be put. It was to be put on the lintel. It was to be put on the doorpost. But it was not to be put on the threshold. And beloved, listen, God spoke to my heart. You go to the book of Hebrews, the Bible said they've trodden underfoot the blood of the covenant and counted it an unclean thing. The blood of Christ is made to be walked through. It's not be made to be walked on or made to be walked over. And they're remembering these things as they go up to Jerusalem to worship. They're remembering how they were as good as sunk under the hand of Pharaoh. But God came through. Amen. They're remembering when they were backed up against the Red Sea. But God came through again. And they're worshiping. I'm telling you, beloved, this morning, God's people need to remember all those times in your life that God came through for you and came through for your family. I remember that song, One Dark Night in Egypt. That firstborn said, Daddy, would you look and see? Is the blood still there? If the blood wasn't there, beloved, can you imagine that next morning? Can you imagine the screaming that went on in Egypt as mothers woke up to their firstborn being dead? Can you imagine the joy? Brother Steve, can you imagine the joy when, listen, you had a neighbor that lost the firstborn, and yet yours was okay. Can you imagine the faith that boiled up in their heart? Moses told us right. Listen, we got the blood, and God delivered us. And now they're remembering it from year to year to year to year, the Feast of the Passover, how that sacrifice was sufficient to deliver them from Egypt and deliver them from Pharaoh's mighty hand. Beloved, they think about the Feast of Pentecost. Think about the Feast of Tabernacles. They're going up to Jerusalem to worship. And beloved, faith will cause us to worship. The second thing I want to give you in the message today, the cure for the haughty heart. Not only do we find faith in chapter number 130, but there's something here that's really big. It's forgiveness. Listen to me right now. If you're having problem forgiving someone, why don't you think about what God has forgiven you? Amen. How? You know, I don't know that different ones say different things about the amounts, but I'll just use kind of a paraphrase. Jesus talks about somebody that owed somebody 10 cents. That debt was forgiven. And somebody owed him. And instead of him forgiving that debt the way he was forgiven, he grabbed them by the throat. Beloved, that's the same thing as holding a grudge. That's the same thing, beloved, listen, as having an unforgiven spirit. I'll say this, this church or any other church, this nation or any other nation will never have a genuine Holy Ghost, heaven-sent revival if we're harboring anything in our hearts in the way of unforgiveness, in the way of bitterness. That has to be dealt with. Look what the Bible said. You say, Pastor, once you get to the Scripture, I am. Believe me, beloved. Look at verse number 3 of chapter number 130. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? I'll tell you what right now. If he marks iniquities, I'm in trouble. Somebody say amen. The Bible said, if thou mark iniquity, who shall stand? But, I love that word in the Bible, there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I thank my God this morning. Listen, you'll never be haughty if you'll dwell on the fact that you've been forgiven. Amen. You've been forgiven. Look what the Bible said here. Not only in verse number 3 and verse number 4, but look at verse number 7 and verse number 8. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. I love that. Listen, there's forgiveness with thee. There's mercy with thee. And with him is plenteous redemption. I believe with all of my heart it's important to realize God has plenty of forgiveness, plenty of mercy, plenty of redemption. He can forgive anyone, beloved, listen, that will look to him, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. I just want to say something this morning. Either God's people have been redeemed from all their iniquities, or all of God's people are in trouble. Listen to me. I'm telling you, I was working with a fella in Marion, Virginia one time. He had to spend the nights in jail, Brother John. And they went to making fun of him, calling him a jailbird and this, that, and the other. And one day, he was kidding around about something. And one of the other fellas said, tell him, preacher, he'll go to hell for lying. I said, I can't tell him that. They looked at me like I was crazy. I said, you'll go to hell for rejecting Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. You'll go to hell because you've never gotten your sins under the blood. You'll go to hell because you've never been born again. I tell you, God forgives liars. And all the rest of them, amen. People don't go to hell for lying. They go to hell for rejecting Jesus as their Savior. You think about the forgiveness in this chapter here. David writes in chapter 131, Lord, my heart is not haughty. I believe he's the perfect one to write it. David knew what it was to mess up. He didn't just mess up. He messed up, for lack of a better way, royally or terribly. David, when the year the kings went forth to battle, he tarried still in Jerusalem. He was out of place. Amen. He should have been on the battlefield. He should have been down there with Joab helping him. He was out of place. He was out of fellowship. He looked down there and he saw that woman. I like what one preacher said. She should have pulled the curtains. She may have been more involved in it than we know. Somebody say amen. Everybody, listen to me. If you can't see somebody looking, you can almost feel when somebody's looking. Say amen. When something's not right. But I'm going to tell you something right now. He sent for her. David had a servant. Thank God there's a servant that come into the world called the Holy Ghost. And the servant of David said, Is not this Bathsheba the wife of Uriah the Hittite? God is trying, beloved, listen, trying his best to put the brakes on David. But just like, listen, everybody's got flesh that wants to run wild and wants to go contrary to the things of God. I'm not saying it has to. I'm saying it wants to. This flesh does not want to serve God. It wants to rebel against God. But it must be brought under subjection to the precious Holy Spirit of the living God. David knew what it was to be forgiven. Nathan, you know the story. After David covers it up, or thinks he does, he did cover it up in the eyes of man. But there's one thing David forgot. You can't cover it up in the eyes of God. I like what the Word of God said. I don't know if I can get it exactly right over in the book of Proverbs. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall find mercy. Hallelujah. What David did one day, listen, when Nathan stood there toe to toe, he said, thou art the man. And thank God David found mercy in the eyes of God. Let me just be quick to tell you this, lest you plan on sinning. David carried a consequence with him all the way to the grave. I like what one preacher said. I heard Brother Danny repeat it. He said, you can choose your sin, but you cannot choose the consequences. You think about that for just a moment. Beloved, you have the capacity and the ability to choose your sin, but you cannot choose the consequences. You say, Pastor, I thought you was preaching about forgiveness. I am. Honey, I'm going to tell you something right now. Unless you've ever been forgiven, I'm talking about either before you got saved or when you got saved or after you got saved, you don't know the joy that David's trying. Hey, he said, my heart's not haughty. I don't think about things more highly. I don't think of myself more highly than I ought to think. I did that once. I remember what happened. I remember the heartache. God told David, he said, the sword will never leave your house. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel chapter 24. If you'll turn there with me, please, I want to read a passage of Scripture. 2 Samuel chapter 24. You can mention David and Bathsheba, and not many people that's been around the church very long at all don't know the story. That baby died as a result of David's sin. David fasted. David prayed. Brother John, he was in fellowship when he was doing that. He got back in fellowship. Let me tell you something. There's another story in David's life. You're talking about forgiveness, Pastor. You're talking about not becoming haughty, not being full of pride because you've been forgiven. The Bible said in 2 Samuel chapter number 24 and verse 10, and David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. Now wait a minute. Instead of reading all the text, how many will go home and read it if I don't take the time to read it all? Read the rest of the chapter. How many will do that? Let me just give it to you like this. David numbered the people. Our confidence is not supposed to be in the number of the people or the number of the horses. Brother Grizzle, I fear in our country the number of planes we got or the number of ships we got or the number of nuclear submarines we got. I'm telling you, God wants His people to put their confidence in Him. And David numbered the people. God gave David three choices. Watch this with me, see if I can find it real quickly. So Gad came to David and told him and said, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land, or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee, or that there be 3 days pestilence in the land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return unto him. You know what David did? David doesn't have any pride left. He tells the prophet, he said, just tell God I'm leaving it up to Him. You know what happens? There is a plague. What's that last one right there? Pestilence in thy land. Brother Larry, 70,000 people died as a result of David numbering the people. Very few of God's people know that story. They know about David. They know about Bathsheba. They know the baby died. Very few people understand that, listen, pride going before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, the Word of God said. We look at a sin like an adultery and say, oh, that's just terrible. Oh, he got drunk. That's just terrible. Oh, he's on drugs. That's just terrible. I'll tell you what's just as terrible. A man full of pride. A haughty spirit. It's awful. In the eyes of God. Here in the Word of God, David knew about forgiveness. If thou shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? Turn back over to the text and go over just a couple of verses. I'll show you a man that's learned his lesson. Go with me, if you will, to Psalm 139, verse number 23 and 24. Psalm 139, verse number 23 and 24. David said, search me, O God. I wonder how many of God's people on this Lord's day would be willing to say, search me, O God. Know my heart. Brother Don David has learned a hard lesson. It's hard. But I'm telling you, beloved, the cure for the haughty heart is dwelling on forgiveness. That don't make you want to go back and do it again. It makes you want to come to a place where you say, God, I remember a day. The Bible said it like this, Brother John, the heart's deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? David's thinking of a day when he didn't even know what was dwelling in his own heart. Now he's saying, search me, oh God. God, I don't even know. I may not even know what's down there, but you know. See if there be any wicked way. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. The cure for a haughty heart It's found in faith. It's found in forgiveness. How many's glad you've been forgiven this morning? I'm going to tell you something right now. If you don't know that you know that you know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and that heaven will be your home, I beg you this morning, come to Jesus. He's the best thing that ever happened to me. Amen. Forgiveness. The Bible said like this in Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Y'all like that verse? I do. I love it. Notice the next verse. Let all bitterness. Don't say nothing about drinking, Brother Don. Don't say nothing about adultery. Those things are wrong. Don't you get me wrong. But if we're not careful, beloved, we'll be shooting down some of them what we call big sins and petting some of them that'll kill us if we ain't careful. I remember, Brother Michael, my dad and I used to fish in a place called Deer Creek. My memory as a child, my dad, I don't know what my dad was thinking, Brother John. It must be something about the name John. Dad took us out across a railroad trestle, brother, that went across the river. And brother, them cross ties is that far apart. I was the oldest. And I was scared to death. But I tell you what I was full of pride. My dad's going to do it. This God, I'm going to do it too. I'm scared to death on the inside, but on the outside, I'm going to make it happen. Me and Daddy got about halfway across and turned around. There come my brother down on his hands and knees. If it wasn't for my pride, Brother Steve, that's where I'd have been. Clinging like a squirrel to every one of them. You say, Pastor, as a kid you had pride? You better believe it. I was going to throw the ball harder than anybody else. My philosophy in baseball is if they can't see it, they can't hit it. The catcher put one sponge in his mitt. I was determined to make him put two in it. I didn't know how to throw anything except as hard as I could. I'm just a country boy. I got in high school. I found out that didn't work no more. The faster it went in there, the faster it went out yonder. You better have something besides a fastball when you get in high school. Full of pride. But the Word of God said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. We could use some more of that in this generation. Some tenderheartedness. Forgiving one another. Here's how you do it. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I know y'all have heard the story. I'll tell it one more time today. My dad and I were working on a barn. No electricity. You had to cut the boards with a chainsaw, Brother John. We didn't have no nail guns. We didn't even know what a nail gun was back then. Them nail guns has ruined us. We can't drive a nail with a hammer no more. Amen. Every time I go to do it, I bend it. And I don't even want to use a nail gun much. I'd rather screw it together. It holds better. And it's easier. Amen. I got ill at my daddy, Brother Thurman. It was over something. I was totally in the wrong. But I got ill with my daddy. I was young. And I thought I knowed everything. It didn't take me long to know. I didn't know anything. And Dad knew a whole lot more than I ever give him credit for. We had words. No, I didn't cuss my dad. I still got teeth. But we had words. Dad went around the edge of the barn there and got up on the ladder. I'm telling you, it didn't. I wasn't even saved at the time. I was going to church, but I was not born again at the time. Brother Steve, I went around there and begged my dad to come down. What do you want, son? He was ill too. I said, please just come down. What do you want? I said, please just come down. And my dad came down. When I was in high school, I had two outfits of clothes. One of them was on my back and the other one was in the washer and dryer. If you don't know what a washer is, move to Tennessee. You'll find out. I said, Daddy, you ain't never done nothing but work yourself to death trying to put clothes on our back and food on the table. My dad would work all day in Baltimore City, come home, wash his face, shave again. He shaved twice a day, brother. He'd shave again and go back out and work till 10, 11 o'clock at night. Just not trying to buy a boat. Not trying to buy a motorcycle or a fishing rod or a rifle. Just trying to keep six youngins fed and clothes on their back. I said, Daddy, you ain't never done nothing deserve to be talked to like that. And I said, Daddy, if you'll forgive me, I said, with God's help, I'll never speak to you that way again. Brother John, I could stand here today. Daddy was 76 years old when he died. And God knows I never even had a thought like that again towards my daddy. You say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to tell you it was a joyous occasion and I wasn't even saved. To get right with my daddy. Let me tell you something. You're fooling yourself if you think you can be right with your heavenly Father and be wrong with your brother and sister on the earth. You're fooling yourself. You can't do it. I want you to know that joy of forgiveness. Being able to forgive and being forgiven. Let me give you this and I'm done. Here's the third thing. Y'all ready? Brother Don, we'll just start the Sunday night service at 12:30 if they keep looking at me like that. Save you some gas. I got a text the other day. It said gas prices are going up faster than the president's vote at 2 o'clock in the morning. The last thing I saw was fear. Look what the Word of God said in Psalm 130. In verse number 4, but there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. We're living in a generation where there's bumper stickers everywhere, no fear. This bumper sticker said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This Bible said, there's coming a day, beloved, when they're going to call on the Lord, but it's going to be too late. Proverbs chapter 1. God said, I'll mock when their fear cometh. I'll laugh at their calamity. Fear. I'm going to tell you something right now. If you have that reverential respect, the fear of the Lord in your heart and in your life, it'll keep you from being haughty. It'll keep you from being full of pride. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. James 4:6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble. I'm going to read something and then I'll close with one more verse of Scripture. How many of y'all ever heard of Arnold Palmer? There's an application I want to use right here. Arnold recalls a lesson about overconfidence. It was the final hole of the 1961 Masters Tournament. I had a one-stroke lead and had just hit a very satisfying tee shot. I felt I was in pretty good shape. As I approached my ball, I saw an old friend standing at the edge of the gallery. He motioned me over. He stuck out his hand and said, "Congratulations." I took his hand and shook it, but as soon as I did, I knew I had lost my focus. On my next two shots, I hit the ball into a sand trap and then put it over the edge of the green. I missed the putt and lost the Masters. You don't forget a mistake like that. You just learn from it and become determined that you will never do it again. Arnold said, "I haven't in the 30 years since." I'm going to make an application. I'm sure that when they wrote this story, they weren't thinking about. The Bible said, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow." Boast not thyself of tomorrow. For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. How many people are there this morning in hell that walked out of services like this, said someday, thinking about a tomorrow, thinking about later, overconfident. But you know what? They don't get to learn from their mistake, Brother John. All they get to do is remember it. All they get to do is remember walking out on the Lord. All they get to do is remember how confident they were. "Oh, it may have happened to so-and-so, but it'll never happen to me." God told that rich young ruler, "Go and sell all you have." And the Word of God said, "Give it to the poor." And the Word of God said he went away sorrowful. I just thought about King Agrippa when he told the Apostle Paul, "Almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian." Paul told the king, "I would to God you were not almost, but altogether such as I am, except these bonds." Beloved friend, I'm going to tell you something right now. The cure for a haughty heart, it can be found right here in the text. It can be found in faith. It can be found in forgiveness. And it can be found in the fear of the Lord. My wife was a teenager when I met her. She was a teenager. We've been together for decades now. That sounds a lot more serious than years, don't it? I looked over at my wife one day, Brother Don, and I said, "Eve, do you fear God?" She looked back at me and said, "No, am I supposed to?" No church upbringing. No Bible. No Christian mom. No Christian dad. No Christian friend. She wasn't being smart. She just didn't know. It didn't take her long. My brother got saved. We got in church. I didn't get saved right away, but you get around the Word of God, it didn't take her long. And she has been baptized in an old trout stream. Cold water coming off that mountain. She realized, yes, you're supposed to fear God. You're supposed to trust Him. You're supposed to receive Him as your Savior. Let's bow our heads this morning. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. You say, Pastor, I know there's something in my heart that's not right. I need to get right with somebody, and somewhere down the road I'll get that right. Don't you boast of tomorrow. You do that today. That's why the Bible said, be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Say, Pastor, I'm not saved. I'll tell you what the Word of God said. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. One wise old preacher said, yesterday is a canceled check. Tomorrow is a promissory note. Today's all the cash you have. So spend it wisely. Father in heaven, thank you for David, for a man that could declare, my heart is not haughty. God, I pray this morning that you would help us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that you may exalt us in due season. Father, we depend on you this morning to do the work that needs to be done in hearts and in lives. Help us, Lord, not to put confidence in the flesh. Help us not to be overconfident thinking about what we'll do tomorrow or next week. Because truly, Lord, before the sun goes down today, Jesus could come. How many today, Lord, have left this world or in eternity and it's too late? All they can do is remember. Remember. Lord, I pray you'd speak in that still small voice. Help people, God, not to wait too late. Help them not to put it off. Help them, Lord, to reach up and realize, God, that you're reaching down. Help us, I pray.